something this morning, if you listen very carefully, you've never known before about the Lord's Supper. Young people, I'll ask you to join us also. Something you've never known before about the Lord's Supper. So listen very carefully, and I think you'll learn something new, most of us at least. In the upper room, our Lord instituted a new ordinance. It was something that the Jews had not known before. It was a new ordinance. An old era had ended, and now a new era. Young people, may I have all of your attention, please? Every young person. I want no one talking. Now look at me now. Look right at me. And no one talking whatsoever. It's time to preach the Bible. Now either go out and join the rest of the hippies or behave while you're in church. And I'm not kidding, and I'll point to you the next time. I don't care if you're my son or my daughter or a deacon's son or a deacon's daughter. I want you to listen to what I have to say this morning. Now, a new era had an old era had ended with the ending with the Passover. A new era is beginning with the institution of the Lord's Supper. So our Lord reaches back with the Passover and reaches forward with the Lord's Supper and brings them both together and shows us how that the Lord's Supper is a substitute Passover. It is the New Testament Passover, if you please. Now, it was for the same purpose. The Passover was offered once a year on the 14th day of the first month. That's our month, April, about the 14th day of our month, April. And a lamb was taken on the 10th day of that month. Now, this lamb was taken to prove that it was without blemish. And on the 14th day of the month, that lamb was offered as a sacrifice. Following the offering of that lamb as a sacrifice, the lamb was eaten in a feast. It was the Passover season. Now, every year, the Jews did this on the same day of the same month. Now, there was a reason. Now, don't miss it. There was a reason. The Passover was the thing that delivered the Israelites from the land of Egypt. It was an annual observance, a Thanksgiving observance, a memorial feast, if you please, thanking God for deliverance from the bondage in Egypt years before. So each year, from the time the Jews were delivered for the Passover, the night the death angel came and took the firstborn of all the families in Egypt, unless they had the blood applied to the doorpost and the lintels of the door outside the house, that was the Passover. Now, every year, they celebrated this Passover with a memorial time, and then Jesus came. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says that Christ is our Passover. Now, we don't have Passover anymore. It's a very interesting thing to me. Do you know that even the Jews don't offer lambs anymore? They have the Passover time, but they offer no lamb. For almost 2,000 years, they had offered lambs every year. Every house offered a lamb, but not anymore. You take here in the city of Hammond, the most orthodox of Jews do not offer a lamb anymore as a sacrifice. Now, they eat the Passover meal, and they have the Passover Eucharist and so forth, but they offer no lamb. Even our Jewish friends believe subconsciously that Christ was the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. So there's no need for a lamb anymore. Christ is as our Passover. So what does it do? He substitutes something in the place of the Lord's Supper that has no lamb. It has the eating, just like the Passover, but no lamb. So our Lord takes bread. We took it a while ago. The unleavened bread. Why unleavened? Because leaven in the Bible symbolizes sin. In our Lord's body there was no sin. And so he said, I want you to take this little piece of bread now, this unleavened bread, and I want you to periodically eat of that bread, symbolizing my perfect body without spot, without blemish, and without sin. Then he took the fruit of the vine. This morning we took that little cup. And he took the fruit of the vine, and he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now let me say this. There are people, good people, who believe that that juice this morning was actually the blood of Christ. And that that bread was actually the body of Christ. And they take it from Luke 22 when Jesus said, this is my body, which is given for you. And they say, he said, this is my body. No, that's not his actual body. He also said that you're the salt of the earth. Does that mean Dr. Billings is a block of salt this morning? No, he's got a block of wood on his shoulders, but he's not a block of salt this morning. No, ye are the salt of the earth does not mean that we're actually salt. It means we do in the world what salt does to meat and to food, preserving.
And he said, "Ye, this is my body." He did not mean it's actually his body. He did not mean that the juice this morning was actually his blood. If it were true that that juice were actually his blood, we couldn't have drunk it this morning, because in the 17th chapter of Leviticus, God placed a curse upon anybody who drank blood. There's a curse upon the drinking of blood. And so we could not have taken it. Now, actually what it is this. This is only a picture. Look, if our Lord had had a picture of himself, if they had cameras back in those days, and our Lord had said, "Look, I want you to get a picture. Everybody get a picture of me, and I want you periodically to come together and look at that picture and remember me." That's exactly what he said. They had no pictures. They had no cameras in those days. No one knows what our Lord looks like. Some effeminate sissies have drawn some pictures of him, making him look like a sissy Jew, when that's not true at all. Jesus was not some kind of a sissy, effeminate, tranquil kind of a fellow. I think these pictures are even close to what he looked like. But he gave us the unleavened bread, picturing his body. He gave us the fruit of the vine, picturing his blood. Now, may I stop and say this, just in passing, for those who are guests. I do not think it is right or scriptural to take fermented wine at the Lord's table. This morning, we had grape juice, and that's scriptural. It is not right to take fermented wine, for fermentation is the same thing to juice as leaven is to bread. Leaven is molding. Leaven is old bread. It is corruption. It is, another better word is what? Decay. Leaven is mold. Now, what fermentation is to juice, leaven is to bread. If there's no leaven in the bread, there should be no leaven in the juice. Consequently, we give unleavened bread and unleavened juice, or unfermented grape juice, if you please. Now, here's something that I want you to listen to. Here, carefully. When our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, he pointed back to the Passover. He said, "Now I want to take this last Passover with you. From the time that Jesus took that Passover until this day, nobody ever ought to take a Passover again. For the next, in a few hours, he was crucified on the cross. He was the final lamb, the final Passover. No need for a lamb. No need for a Passover. But there's something about the Passover that you must know. When the Jews began the Passover, nearly 2,000 years before Christ, they had a fearful choice to make. The Egyptians had over 2,000 gods, and each god had a theophany. Now, the word theophany means that each god had an animal that people believe that god entered. Now, the head god, or the king god, and the head of the pantheon of the Egyptian people was the god Amun-Ra. Amen-Ra. Amun-Ra. Amun-Ra. Now, this god had a theophany. The theophany of this god was the lamb. Now, listen, you'll get something. The theophany of this god was the lamb, which means that nobody, unless he had permission from the headquarters, could ever kill a lamb. It was a penalty, or a crime, with a penalty of death for anyone who was not qualified to kill a lamb. Why? Because here's the great God, over 2,000 gods. Each god had a theophany. One god's theophany was a bug. One god's theophany was a dog. One god's theophany was a cow. But the theophany of Amun-Ra, the king of the gods, the head of the pantheon, the theophany of this god was the lamb, which means in Egypt it was a crime punishable by death, a terrible crime for anyone not qualified to kill a lamb. For in so doing, they were blaspheming the king of all the gods, Amun-Ra. Now, picture, if you would please, the dilemma. God comes along and God says to the Jews, "I want every family to kill a lamb." Now, think of the consequences involved here. Egypt said, "If you kill a lamb, you die." God says, "If you don't kill a lamb, your firstborn dies." Now, here's a confrontation between Amun-Ra and Jehovah God. Here's a confrontation between the Egyptian rule, the Egyptian monarchy, and God himself on one side. Now, let's picture a family. Let's gather a family around in a circle, and let's hear them as they talk. The father says, Now, folks, we have a problem. As you know, it's commanded by God to kill a lamb and to take the blood of that lamb and sprinkle that blood on the doorpost and on the lintels of our houses, outside, where everybody can see it. Now, we know that if God be wrong, we die. For we have entered into blasphemy. We have entered into sacrilege. For we know that the God of Egypt, Amun-Ra, has as his theophany the lamb. If we kill that lamb, we are killed by the Egyptian government. On the other hand, God says if we don't kill the lamb and put that blood on the doorpost, that the firstborn's going to die. Now, let's just gather the family around and let's see. Now, what do you think? And the lady says, well, my, that's terrible. We never have killed a lamb. Nobody in Egypt kills a lamb. Why, it's an awful penalty or crime to kill a lamb. We never have killed a lamb. The lamb is sacred, like the sacred cow in India. The lamb is sacred. We dasn't kill a lamb because it would do sacrilege to Amun-Ra, the king of all the gods, the head of the pantheon. And so the oldest child says, but look, God says, I'll die if you don't offer a lamb. Now, can you feature the dilemma? Put your family there. Think about it. These were people, mothers, fathers, boys, girls, families, like you and like me. Now, let's just take the Colston family. They gather around together, and John says, Elaine, what shall we do? Well, that's what John always says, is Elaine, what shall we do? Well, sometimes he doesn't get that far. He's already done before he says. But Elaine, what shall we do? Now, here's KK, our Karen, our oldest. Now, God says, if we don't take a lamb and kill that lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, KK is going to die. But John says, if I take a lamb and kill it, I'm going to die. Now, it's either you or KK. I hope you go, bud. I'd hate to have a good girl like KK go when a dud like you say. But he says, what shall we do? Now, look, there was a confrontation, a decision to make. Is God God or is Amun-Ra God? That was a decision to make, and they had to make the decision. Now, you mark it down, brother. Every Jew that wasn't just going out and taking a lamb, killing a lamb, spring, throw, course, so that's that. Oh, no, it was of serious consequences. These Jews had been in bondage for these long, many years. They'd grown up in bondage, and I don't care who you are, you're affected by your environment. And now they face this decision. When they kill that lamb, when John Lefkowitz over here, Avi, when he killed that lamb, he was committing a crime against the government. And death would be his. But if he doesn't kill the lamb, and that night when the Passover angel comes through and looks at those houses without and with the blood on the lintels and on the doorpost, and the death angel, if God be true, the firstborn, KK, is going to be dead tomorrow morning. And Elaine and John are going to come in and find the little lifeless body of their precious little KK in bed, gone, if there's no blood on the doorpost. Oh, what shall we do? What shall we do? There was a decision. They had to decide once and for all. Do we really believe in God? Now, there are three things. They had an open decision. On one side, the world said, do what we say and live. Do not do what we say and die. On the other side, the living God said, follow me and live, or do not follow me and die. Now, they had the advertisement of the world. They had the advertisement of God. On one side, the worldly system said, if you don't obey us, you'll die. If you do, you'll live. God said, if you don't obey me, you die. If you do, you live. And that same confrontation is at the face of every person in this world. Young people, for example. Television commercials come on and say, do this and live. The Bible says, do that and die. The Bible says, come to Christ and live. The world says, come to Christ and die. Our public school system says, believe this and have real life. And God says, if you believe that, it'll be death. God comes and says, believe this, and you'll have life. If you don't believe this, you'll have death. Every person that's ever walked the face of this earth has faced the same simple, basic decision the Jews faced 2,000 years before the cross, when they had to choose either to take a lamb and face the penalty of death at the hands of the world, or not take a lamb and face the penalty of death at the hands of Almighty God. Now, if God be true, serve God. If the world be true, serve the world. But you've got to decide who's true. You've got to decide. If you want to risk your chances on a Christless world, go ahead. But if God be true, you're going to hell. Or if you want to take your chances on living God, and if God be true, you're going to heaven. God has always said, choose me and choose life. Don't choose me and you die. The world has always said, choose me and you'll have life. If you don't choose me, you'll die. Satan still lurks in the Garden of Eden with his serpentine temptations, who comes and says, believe me and live. But God always comes with the Word of God, as He gave to Adam and Eve and every person who's ever walked the face of this earth. Believe me and live. The honest, simple truth is, do you believe God or the world? Do you believe God or the world? Do you believe God or Amun-Ra? And so this morning you face that same decision, the same one. You say, I don't believe there's a God. Okay, then you believe the world. And the Passover angel comes through, you'll die and go to hell. Or you say this morning, I do believe God. I do believe God. I believe that God gave His Son, and His Son died for me. And as the Lamb of God, I'm willing to trust the Savior. You face the same decision every Jew faced in Egyptian bondage 2,000 years ago. But there's a second thing besides that. It was an open decision. It was an open decision. God didn't say to the Jews, now I want you to take a lamb. Now, boy, that was serious. Can you feature how they felt for those 4 days? Dr. Billings, you, for your family, you brought that lamb and set that lamb for 4 days between April 10th and April 14th, waiting the death of that lamb. And the authorities would come by and say, Billings, what's that lamb for? And you'll say, I'm going to kill it in 4 days. The authorities, the policemen would say to you, you do and you'll die. Every time you looked at that lamb, you'd say, oh, is God right? Or are the authorities right for those 4 days? But now, wait a minute. God said, I want you to kill that lamb. And when that knife went through the breast of that lamb, that Jew must have said, oh, God, I trust it all to you. If you're wrong, I'm gone. And then the Lord said, take the blood and sprinkle that blood with a hyssop weed. Hyssop weed was just a test. Did any of you ever grow up where you had these little weeds that you pulled out of a socket, sort of? When you pulled them, they didn't come out of the root. They came out of a little socket, and you'd suck on them, and they were sweet. How do you remember those? That's about what a hyssop weed was. You used to have a little like a little caterpillar on the end of it. Remember that? Little bunch of something on the end of it? It used to grow all over Texas. Everywhere you find them. And a hyssop weed was found everywhere. So God said, take a hyssop weed and dip it in the blood and put it where? In the bathroom? No. In the kitchen? No. In the living room? No. Wait a minute now. Don't you think that Passover lamb could have seen inside that house? Passover angel, rather? Death angel? When the death angel came over that night, don't you think only by looking inside the house? But the Lord said, on the outside, I want blood on the lintel, on the doorpost. I want it dripping down. So everybody can see it. What? Everybody. That means that if the authorities came through that night, and if God had been wrong, the authorities came through that night, that means that everybody who had blood on his house had killed a lamb and would be killed at the hands of the Egyptian government. Why didn't God say, put it on the inside? Why didn't God say, put it on the hearth? On the inside of the door. Inside. The inside doorpost. I'll tell you what. God never has wanted His people to keep secret their stand for Him. Never has. Never has. God wanted every Jew to tell the entire Egyptian nation, we believe God. We want you to know we believe God. That's why I think you ought to take your Bibles to school. Don't leave them at home. That's why I think you ought to take a Bible to work. That's why I think folks ought to know how you stand. God did not want kept secret their decision. Here's a Jew. He killed a lamb. He could have killed a lamb in secret. He could have taken a chance, but God said, not on your life. I want that blood on the outside of the house so everybody who comes back and say, that person believes in God. Away with this kind of Christianity that never tells anybody you belong to Jesus Christ. This secret discipleship. this secret. Listen, there are young people in this house today who go to Hammond High School and nobody there knows that you're a Christian, and you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Put the blood on the outside of the house. A man came to me not long ago, said something about one of our deacons. He said, what profession are you in, Mr. Hiles? And I said, I'm pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond. Well, he said, I found out last week that one of my men that works with me is a member of your church. Said, funny thing, he's been working for me or with me for 20 years, and I never knew he was a church-going man. A deacon. God pity that kind of rubbish. Put the blood on the outside. Let the whole world know where you stand. I said to my class this morning, the average Christian would be ashamed to carry his Bible down the street. The average person sitting in this house this morning would be ashamed to carry your Bible to work tomorrow morning. You'd be ashamed to just get the Bible and walk down the street with your Bible in your arms. You'd be ashamed. Put the blood on the outside. I told our prayer meeting crowd in my class this morning. The other day I was on the airplane, opened my Bible, began to read it, and a fellow walked by, and very personable fellow. He said, hey, you getting your sermon for tonight? Or Sunday? I said, no, I'm just reading the Bible. And he went back to the restroom and came back, and he stopped and said, say, that's interesting. He said, I fly every week. I haven't seen a fella ever with a Bible over on an airplane. I said, you haven't flown my airplane then? And he said, my name is so-and-so. I said, my name is Jack Hiles. He said, what are you doing? I said, well, to be honest with you, I'm writing a book. Oh, he said, you're an author. How many books have you written? I said, 15. Well, he said, I've written about 15, too. He said, I write books, textbooks for universities. I said, what kind of business are you in? He said, and by the way, I didn't want to talk to him. I wanted to leave me alone. I want to be quiet. I talk to people all the time, and I wanted some time to be quiet and read my Bible. I tried to shove him off and get rid of him, and I couldn't. Tried again and I couldn't. And finally, I said, what kind of business are you in? He said, I teach at the University of Chicago. I said, sit down. I want to talk to you. Some things I've been wanting to say to somebody over there for a long, long time. And the strange thing about it, he didn't like it better than I did. He didn't like it either. He had a nice haircut, and like you ought to have, and he had a nice white shirt and tie, and was a very personal fellow. But I'm saying, my Bible was open. The deaf angel could have seen inside the house. The deaf angel could have seen the most... You could have put the blood in the closet, and the deaf angel would have known it. But God wants no blood in the closet. God wants no secret discipleship. If you're a Christian, let everybody know about it. And if you're not, then put your sign down. And so it was an open decision. Anyone who loves another wants to tell it. Anyone whose heart beats with love for another wants to tell it. If your heart is full of love for Christ, you want to tell it. I'll sing it. I'll tell it wherever I go. I want all to hear it. I want all to know the joy of salvation that makes my heart glow. Why? I've been born again. Tell it! The Lord Jesus said, go and tell what great things the Lord thy God hath done for thee. Seems to me that there's something, ought to be something in the heart of every person who loves another that wants to burst forth and tell it. If you've fallen in love with Jesus Christ and He's your Savior, He saves your soul, you're on your way to heaven. Don't put that blood in the closet, on the front porch, put it so the whole world can see it. But you say, Brother Hyatt, I'm afraid that they'd call me a fanatic. Yeah, and the Jews were afraid they'd get killed too. But God wants it on the outside. But there's something else. It meant an open break. An open break. Now, these people had been in Egypt for these many years. And the Egyptian religion was not monotheistic. It was a religion of many gods. They had over 2,000 gods. And the head god, the king of the gods, was Amun-Ra. And Amun-Ra's theophany was the lamb. And these people had been taught to respect the lamb. I'm sure that the average Jew, now there's some fundamental Jews like Hiles and others, I'm sure that bowed their necks and were stubborn. Bill Harvey said, if Hiles ever drowns, he'll float upstream. And I'm sure that there's some that bowed their necks and said, we don't believe that stuff, but I'll tell you what the average Jew said, because I know mankind and human nature. The average Jew said, we're not Egyptians, but we don't believe in criticizing anybody else's religion. The average Jew said, we're not Egyptians, but we're here, and we believe that the lamb is sacred, and we're not going to kill a lamb, because it'd be against the religion of the Egyptians. And now God comes along and says, everybody has to kill a lamb. Everybody. If you don't kill a lamb, your oldest child will be dead the next morning. You got to do it. And the Jew says, what? You mean I've got to choose between Jehovah and Amun-Ra? Yeah. And actually what God was doing here, God said, either you make an open break with me or you make an open break from your false religion. You new Christians. You make an open break with that heresy if you come to God and mean it. An open break. God is saying, I want you to be sacrilegious toward Amun-Ra or you die. You've got to break the law of religious Egyptian people. And you've got to be sacrilegious to the Egyptians or you're going to die. God demands an open break. Actually, what he's saying, kill the theophany of their greatest God. Of their greatest God. So a while ago, he sat here at the Lord's table. You know what it meant? When you took that juice and that bread, you know what it meant? It meant in the first place that you were saying, I have chosen to believe God when he says, God gives life. I don't believe the world. You know, I thank God for these cigarette commercials that the American Medical Association is putting out. That just tickles the fire out of me every time. You want good grammar or good taste? I'd rather have good grammar, thank you. Now, I don't watch that stuff at my house, but I do go to the Biddings' house every once in a while to visit. And when I'm there, I see these programs. I forget what the programs are. One was called, what, Caton Bass, or I forget what they're watching tonight. Caton Bass, Clayton Space. I forget what it was. But anyway, something like that. And I forget. I don't know too well. I'm always reading my Bible myself. But I'm just tickled to death that they come out with some commercials telling the truth about cigarettes. Now, the honest truth is, a while ago, you said, as you took the Lord's Supper, you said, I believe God. I believe he gives life. I believe that to live for Christ is life. I believe to die or to refuse him is death. But then you said something else a while ago, whether you knew it or not, you said this. You said, I'm willing to make it open, too. Open. Lord, I want everybody to know I'm a Christian. That's why I take this. Just like the Jew took the Passover. For him, that Passover night was to let everybody know. And you said, Lord, I'm going to let everybody know. What you said a while ago was, Lord, I'm going to go out back to school and I'm going to let everybody know I'm a Christian. What you said a while ago, this is my Passover and I'm going to put it on the outside of my house. Everybody's going to know. What else you said was, I've made an open break. I've made an open break with heathen religions. I've made an open break with the old religions. And I'm choosing life through Jesus Christ. I was thinking, as we took the Lord's Supper, how many times I've taken it. I can recall when I was the age of Jeffrey over here, I wasn't saved. And I used to pass the Lord's Supper, and my mother had slapped it out of my hand. Because I'd want some of that juice and crackers. And I used to say, Mommy, I want some juice and crackers. I didn't get saved. I was almost 11. And one of the reasons I wanted to get saved, because I wanted to be able to drink that juice and crackers. And I want some juice and crackers. I used to wonder why they didn't serve more. Good night. We used to have the Lord's Supper after preaching. I used to say, 12:15, here they are serving refreshments, and you can't taste the stuff. Just a little bit of old cracker about like that. Reminds me of some of these wedding receptions we have around here. And I just a little juice, a little cracker. That's all you get. And I remember the first time after I was baptized. And I couldn't wait for the Lord's Supper. One of the first things I thought about after I got saved and baptized was, now I can eat that cracker and drink that juice. Was I ever disappointed? I thought it wasn't quite what I'd hoped it'd be. And I wanted that cracker and juice. And I can recall the first time I ever took it. And it was right to take it then because I was saved and baptized. It was right to take it, and I did.
And through these years, how many times I've sat at the Lord's table. I recall my first pastorate, way up in the country. Had one deacon. He wore overalls every Sunday. He and I gave the Lord's Supper together. But we had a building that had two woodpeckers got loose in it every week. Two woodpeckers lived inside the church. You say, why didn't you close the doors? We couldn't even close the walls of that church. We couldn't even close the floor. We couldn't even close the ceiling. And so the woodpeckers would be in it. And I recall the first time I ever ministered the Lord's Supper. I got it was about time to have it. It was on a Sunday night. Those woodpeckers had gotten back in Sunday afternoon. So I got a broom and tried to chase one woodpecker out. My deacon got another broom, tried to chase the other woodpecker out. And the folks were already there. The folks were waiting, and the pianist is playing softly, the Old Rugged Cross, that's all she could play. And she's playing the Old Rugged Cross softly while Wood Armstrong and I tried to chase the woodpecker out. And I recall that the table was not a pretty table like this. It was a little black table, had four little rickety legs on it. Somebody had in the Civil War, had disowned it and taken it to a used furniture store, and we'd bought it, and it was just a rickety old thing. Barely would stand up anyhow. And I recall taking a swipe at that wood, and people all sitting there, and while I was trying to get the woodpecker out. And so we'd stop and give up, and the old woodpecker, and I can't take the Lord's Supper with the woodpecker pecking. And I'd get the broom, and I looked out, and I saw that table just about to turn over. And I had cooked that stuff myself. Really, I didn't know you could buy the elements. And I had gotten me some flour and water and put it together and did it all up and rolled it out like that and put it in an oven and cooked it and broke it in little pieces. You think you guys got it rough, you deacons. I had to break it myself. And I went down, didn't know what kind of juice to get. And all I had was Welch's grape juice and Church's grape juice. Well, I thought Church's sounded more religious to me. And so I bought the Church's grape juice. And I didn't know you had things you could screw in the bottle and squeeze a little rubber thing and go out. I took that big bottle of grape juice and poured it in every one of those little things, just like that, one at a time, and put it there on the table. And I got me an old white piece of cloth and put it over it. I didn't know you had tops on these things. Didn't get a top. I just put a white piece of cloth over it. But it was the Lord's Supper. And every time you take it, you're supposed to say, I've chosen to believe that life is in Christ. I've chosen to let the whole world know I'm saved. And I've chosen to make an open break if needs be. And if the Egyptian army wants to come and kill me because I destroyed a lamb, okay. But I'm going to stick with Christ. I believe Christ is the Savior, and I've trusted Him. This morning, if you're not saved, you ought to trust Him as your Savior and believe God. Same old battle is raging in every life that's not saved. The devil says, believe me and live. God says, believe me and live. Amun-Ra says, believe me and live. God says, believe me and live. But whichever one you choose, you're taking a chance on the full wrath of the other. If Amun-Ra be right and you believe God, you will die. If God be right and you believe Amun-Ra, you will die. Then this morning, if you're here and you're saved but never have been baptized, put the blood on the outside of the door. Walk down the aisle. Get baptized. Let people know whose side you're on. If you're here this morning, live in this area, have no church home, and never have joined a church here, put the blood on the outside. Walk down this aisle. Let us write and get that membership for you. Put the blood on the outside. Let the whole area know you belong to God. And make an open break, as every Jew had to do. I'm sure in the households, went to bed that night. And the dad said, I think I did right. The blood's on the outside of the doorpost and lintel. And I full well know that if I did wrong, I'll die tomorrow. But if I did right, we'll live. But if God be honest, our firstborn won't die. And I'm sure the next morning, the Jewish man got up right and early and rushed into the crib or bed where slept the oldest or the firstborn. And he looked and felt, and the body was warm. And the dad said, he's alive. He's alive. God is God, and God is right. Amun-Ra is wrong. And after 4,000 years, God is still right, and Amun-Ra is still wrong, and there is still life
in the blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's power in the blood. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, may those today who've never killed the Lamb make a break today. May those who've never put the blood on the outside put it on the outside today. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If this morning you never received Christ as your Savior, that's what it's all about. If you do not know that if you died today you'd go to heaven, I'm going to ask you after a while when we stand and sing to leave your seat, come to the nearest aisle, down the aisle to the front, and give me your hand and say, by that, I'm trusting Christ as my Savior today. If this morning you're here and you've been saved but never have been baptized, the blood is not on the outside, and you walk down this aisle this morning and say, preacher, I want the world to know I'm saved. I'll get baptized today. We have the robes, we have the towels, all we need is you. Or if this morning you live in this area, have no membership, have not joined a church yet, though you're saved and baptized, you come and say, I want the whole area to know I'm on the Lord's side. I'm on the Lord's side. And so if you need to get saved, you come. If you need to get baptized, you come. If you need to join the church by transfer, you come. Father, bless the invitation. Speak to the hearts of all the people. The closing moments of this service. In Jesus' name, amen.